So there was this time where Harry Reid said, you know what I'll do? I'll get a bunch of senators together all mobbed up and we'll go attack Rush and we'll end his career. That's never worked well. The Lord took Rush home when it was time. But a good friend of the Maha joins us. Dean Karyanis is going to remember with his time where Harry Reid, well, he'll tell you.
The Todd Herman Show is 100% disapproved by big pharma, technocrats, and tyrants everywhere. Now, from the high mountains of free America, here's the Emerald City Exile, Todd Herman.
Today is the day the Lord has made, and these are the times through which God has decided we shall live. And the great Harry Reid will be, canonized, lionized, etc. He has passed on, and I do hope that he knew the Lord. I'm called to do that and pray that. I'm joined by a friend I was so blessed to work with in our time at IEIB, his much longer and more significant than mine. I got to be a guest host and a guide host for Rush. God rest the Maha. Dean Karyanis needs to disclose right now before we begin. First of all, a welcome, but then he needs to describe to you his EIB nickname. I never got one, never deserved one, but Dean had one. Dean, welcome.
Thank you so much, Todd. I've enjoyed listening here in the break, too, and I'm so glad to be on with you.
Oh, thank you. This is so good to have you here. And I know you worked with the Maha for so many years. I saw that you talked to our mutual friend, James Golden, a.k.a. Bo Snerdly. Yeah. So tell people about your nickname real quick, how you got it, what it meant.
Well, Rush had this ability to boil you down and give you a great nickname. And he always would throw on a junior sometimes. Sometimes it was funny and it would be a disparaging thing or it would be to tease you. And he just loved people that way. And it was also partially to protect our identities because he didn't want us to be bothered by people, say, on the right, or to be really harassed by people on the left who hated him. And so he would give nicknames. George Pryas, who was at RushLimbaugh.com, also at Rush's TV show with me in the mid-90s, he put on that gorilla suit famously. And that is just such a pure bit of comedy. And after that, Rush would just call him Coco. And because that was this signing gorilla. Yeah. And if you don't have the clip, I urge you to go get it. Or you can watch. You mentioned my interview with James Golden on the History Author show that I host. And I cut a little clip of it in there. And every bit of it is hilarious. Rush put him in there as if the gorilla was signing what Rush was saying. And Rush was cracking up, which was the great part. If you could make Rush laugh and you really knew that you got him, then you just felt so good. That was such a wonderful experience on the TV show. Yeah. So was the radio show for 20 years after. It was just fun. It was just the greatest job in the world. I'm so glad you got to experience it. Oh, as you said, being a guide host in that endeavor when we were struggling that year. And I really thank you for all the, not just the kind things you said about Russ, because you weren't there just to be a cheerleader, but those were days we were all struggling. We never knew if Rush was going to be able to do the show. He would be in the hospital pulling out his own IV saying, hey, it's going to be noon. I've got to go. I've got to get out of here. That's how much he loved the audience and the duty that he felt. And as James said, if it was me, I would think, I don't know, I might just go live in the Caribbean for the last year that I had after I got this. I wouldn't necessarily want to go to work, but he lived for it. He lived for this audience. And he loved us, and one of the ways he showed that was nicknames. And because George was Greek-American, his dad's Greek, and I'm Greek-American, Rush would, the first time Rush came up behind me, he said, Coco, that was a great bit. And then I said, oh, gosh, I don't want to turn around and tell Rush Limbaugh he's wrong. But I did, and I said, oh, hello, sir, actually, I'm Dean. And from that, just we were always a writing team a little bit, George and I, and so I became Coco Jr. when the regular Coco was out. So really, it's George's nickname, but Rush was nice enough to bestow it upon me. And I always appreciated the respect for what I did that the nickname conferred.
I love it so much. You know, I will get into this current topic with Harry Reid and you remembering the phenomenal moment where something got into Harry Reid's mind. He thought, I will go attack Rush Limbaugh. But I do remember, Dean, that. In fact, I don't know that you know this, but I was told the week before the Maha passed that he would be back. And I was told by EAB, hey, be prepared next week. We're going to need you Monday, but we think Rush is coming back Tuesday. So I went home. Oh, this is this greatest news. And I was told by people there that Rush fully intended and thought he would be back. And when he wasn't, that was what was very, very difficult and surprising, because what was so strange is we all knew that that day would come. Rush calling it his expiration date. I was gifted to be able to play the conversation where he and his lovely wife, Lady Catherine, went to go see where the Maha lays in state now, where he's interned and his body is. I believe he's in heaven with the Lord. But when he was so enthusiastic about it, oh, this is so cool. And that was the gut punch.
I wish I could be there.
That was the gut punch that what it happened. And I went back because I'm a radio guy and because Rush, I've said it too many times, so I don't want to belabor it. He meant so much to me, but I went and listened to his last program. I challenge any in shape, like full prime of life, 40-year-old man or woman to do 3 hours of radio like that, perfectly healthy. Try it. Right. And what he delivered.
And by the way, entirely deaf, let's not forget, with the cochlear implant, there's a little bit of hearing, but it ain't Jamie Summers, the Bionic Woman, where it's better. It's way worse. So he's deaf. He's undergoing the chemotherapy. He has this advanced lung cancer. He's in pain. And there he is doing it, bringing it to the audience. And he would need help just to get out of the chair at the end, to lift his briefcase, to be able to get into the car to get out of there. And yet the audience was the thing, and he wasn't going to come on if he couldn't give 100%. And you're right. We all thought he signs off that next day and he says, well, I'll be back with more. And I came to accept to myself that I know God called him back, that talent on loan from God, too soon for all of us. But Rush always said, leave them wanting more. And I, as you were saying, how long I worked for Rush in those, I think of all the way back to the TV show. And then I had a brief stint in there. I worked for Dick Morris. I worked for Fox News Channel to launch it. Then went back to on the website of the radio show. And I said, so 25 years, 26 years of my life being involved with Rush. And I said, name another job where after that long, or name just listening to somebody, you say, boy, if I could have just one more show, if I could have just one more segment, if I could have even just one more nickname for somebody, what other host, what other endeavor would you say? I just want a little bit more. And that's how he left us all. So that's how I've come to accept it. And I know that he's in a better place. As we said, we both believe. And I know from Joel Rosenberg, who I also interviewed on the History Author show, and you gave me permission to plug myself. So I'll mention the name of the show again. But he was there with Rush. He really helped Rush with his faith journey. Joel, as you know, is a expert in international relations. He worked for Netanyahu, but he also started on Rush Limbaugh, the television show. And he wrote this great book recently, Enemies and Allies, also writes novels. And it was comforting for me to hear that he was there with Rush and he was guiding him. Because when Rush started out, he was not the person of faith that he grew into by the end. And this was something he struggled with. This is why he was able to come out and say, I'm thankful for what I went through with rehab, with the addiction to prescription pain medication. He said, that pushed me. That made me realize there's a higher power, of course, in rehab. And you know this from your work with people getting off of things like that, chemical dependency. And that pushed him. He said, you know, this was good for me. This was a blessing. And I came to see it as that. And you say, what the heck? Yeah. And then when he gets cancer, he says the same thing. This is a blessing, because look at all the great eulogies. People are saying all these nice things about me that I wouldn't get to hear if I, God forbid, EIB1 had gone down in the mountains somewhere. He wouldn't have gotten to hear all that. And you say, wow, what? Yeah. I would feel bad, and I'm sure you would, because we said, come on, Rush, come back on for one more show. We lift us up. Yeah. And I'm saying, boy, how selfish am I that I'm perfectly healthy. I'm asking him to lift me up and the guy's facing a death sentence.
Absolutely. And you know, I was listening this morning to a sermon. We went to church on Thursday. So I was listening to a sermon this morning and the pastor pointed out, Mark Fabaris pointed out that in the book of Jonah, it's interesting. It's referred to as God bringing the wind. God brought the storm. And it, of course, Jonah on this boat with all these pagans, and it was a pagan captain who said, okay, we're going to throw dice or, you know, going to gamble to see who's actually causing this. Hey, it's you, Jonah. And God said, okay, so I'm going to use some pagans. And of course, that brought Jonah to his mission, which he didn't want to do, but get put in the belly of the fish, you'll do a lot of things. That I do think that the Lord will come to us and say, hey, I need to know you. I love you. You're part of the family. I want to adopt you into my family again. I want you back. And if that's going to require a storm, so be it. And I remember Rush bearing witness to his faith on the program. And my producer at the time, Alex Dean, called me and said, Rush is giving his testimony. He's giving his testimony. And I rushed to the station, or I ran to the, to hear it. And you know how many people he touched on that day? And I believe, because I've gotten the emails as a mere guide host, how many souls he saved that day. And so then I can see God going, okay, all right, Rush, thank you. Well done, good and faithful servant. So there's also this though, Dean, that I didn't get to know him anywhere. I talked to him a couple times. But the way you know him, I think his optimism conquered everything. He was told, you can't do a talk radio show. You'll never make it in radio. You can't do a national show. You have to have guests. You have to have a co-host. You'll never be on 300 stations. You can't be on 400. It's not going to last. Bill Clinton's gone. Now your show's over. Donald Trump's gone. Now your show's over. You have a cochlear implant. You can't do it. You have cancer. You won't even last 5 weeks. He was told this all his life. So then Harry Reid decides, I am the storm. You have a piece called Reid Rumbled with Limbaugh and Got Knocked Out Cold. So Harry Reid, as I understand it, decided to use the power of the United States Senate to attempt to pressure powers that be to tramp down on or maybe end Rush's career. So tell folks about that.
Yeah, I was inspired to write about it in the Washington Times, where I write an occasional column there, because we're going to hear when somebody dies all of the good things. And that's as it should be. And I actually have a nice story about Harry Reid that maybe we'll have time to tell. So it's not speaking ill of the dead, but I was reminded Bill Clinton said of Richard Nixon, let's judge him on his whole record. So in that case, we were talking about the good things and the bad things. Well, with as it should be with Harry Reid, and this idea of coming out deliberately misrepresenting what Rush said, calling Jesse Macbeth, who was originally, I forget, I have here in my notes, but his last name was Al-Zaid, Jesse Al-Zaid. So he was against the war, okay, which is fine. Rush had no problem with free speech, defended anybody's right to have free speech and oppose any government policy. But what Jesse Macbeth did was lie about having served in Iraq. He talked about all these atrocities he'd seen. There was the Baghdad Diaries in the New Republic that also was the same thing. The guy lied, made up all these atrocities. And so Rush refers, somebody is complaining about these soldiers after he had a call from a mother complaining, these phony soldiers, the ones who couldn't make it out of basic, which is exactly what Jesse Macbeth was. And they go and they're bashing, well, I have my son over in Afghanistan, my son-in-law in Iraq. Another caller calls and he's meandering, trying to get to his point. You know this, Todd, as a host. Yeah. Sometimes you have to summarize a little.
Yeah.
And he said, these guys that do this, that didn't really wear the uniform, he's not being clear. And Rush said, you mean the phony soldiers? Well, that's all that Media Matters for America had to hear, who are paid to go out there and take Rush out of context. And that despite the fact that, by the way, Rush endorsed them in the beginning, said, yeah, sure, go read what they're saying. And the fact that Rush also defended their founder there, David Brock, who took that check, I guess, from George Soros to start it up. In the beginning, Rush said, yeah, I defended this guy against homophobes, including homophobes who happen to be Republicans. And I said, this is not what we're called to do, to borrow your phrase. But he made a career now, his second career, taking Rush out of context. He went to his fellow senators, Harry Reid, had them sign this letter to the head of Clear Channel, Rush's syndication partner. And picture that. Picture you're somebody who gets a letter from half the U.S. Senate to your boss saying, rein this guy in. Well, it's not a violation in the sense the law violating the First Amendment, but it's certainly chilling. We hear about the chill all the time, and that's a real huge chill. So what does Rush do? Well, in my piece in the Washington Times there, I use the analogy of Rocky and specifically his fight with Ivan Drago. And I say he was, as Drago said about Stallone, that movie about Balboa, he's a piece of iron. Rush was a piece of iron. They wanted to break him. I must break you. And Rush would not be broken. And so he decides he's going to go at it as the showman that Rush was. He auctions off the letter in really just fantastic circus fashion. I could see Todd dying laughing.
I just didn't want to blow up the mic. I heard it live. I'm sorry. Continue.
Yeah. He goes, he brings out, he used to call him Stalin, speaking of nicknames, his bodyguard. He brings him out there and he says, yeah, okay, you can come out, for the former cop, by the way. He has him handcuff a suitcase, the letter, to his wrist. The little things, the little details Rush always came up with were just so great and things like that. And he says, I'm going to auction it. I'm going to give them proceeds to the Marine Corps Law Enforcement Foundation. And not only that, I'm going to match whatever it is. And Rush, he did not care or ask, well, gee, did your loved one who died fighting for the country, or because somebody's trying to shoot up a store and they're a policeman that saves them, are they a Democrat, Republican? He didn't care about that. Go look at his USO tour over in Afghanistan and how people would come up and say, you know, I'm a Democrat, but yeah. You know, I don't care. What, I'm here to thank you for your service. You're an American. That's what matters over here in Afghanistan.
Yeah.
So Rush goes, he auctions the letter. And the hilarious thing is, as I was prepping for this interview, the New York Times wrote at the time that Rush thought that it would raise $1 million for this charity, but he was wrong. Okay, yeah, he was so wrong. It raised $2.1 million, right? Like, but he was wrong. That idiot, he raised double the amount. What kind of moron was he, right? He raises $2.1 million. That's from the Eugene B. Casey Foundation, who wanted to support his belief in free speech and also support him and keep him on the air. Rush matches that amount. So, okay, this is already a great publicity pushback. But then Rush says to Harry Reid, how about you Democrats match this amount? Give me your $2.1 million. Well, of course, crickets, they don't do that. And he invited Reid on his show. He said, come on the show, say it to my face. Harry Reid would not do that, of course. And because of the idea that he was this boxer, Harry Reid, I just thought, what a perfect metaphor. Because Rush was really able to counter every punch he took. And by the end of the fight, he goes on to the Senate floor, does Harry Reid, and he tries to take credit for it as if he was working with Rush. And this was great. We raised this money, and our letter raised this. And, I'm only sorry we didn't have time to get more signatures on the letter. Really? It was so transparently BS that he's out there trying to, it was like if Ivan Drago decided after that fight that, no, actually, I meant to lose. I didn't mean to. I wasn't trying to beat Rocky. Yeah. But he knew. He knew that he lost. And it was a victory for everybody. And even in the midst of that, people tried on the right to come after Alan Colmes, and Rush went on Hannity and Colmes at the time on Fox. And he had said, maybe I'll buy the letter and I'll give the money to the ACLU. And people thought that Alan was saying, or tried to twist that Alan was saying, he was going to steal the money away from the soldiers. It wasn't what he was saying. And Rush said something I never forgot. He said, Alan, you have a website and a show. I have a website and a show. We have podcasts. People can go and hear what a person says and not take them out of context, not be forced to twist what they say. And it was great that even in the midst of him being attacked, Rush was thinking of the larger picture of the First Amendment, of free speech, and of preventing the government here from squashing somebody. And imagine the effect it would have had on somebody like yourself. You're out there doing your show in Seattle and you say, gee, maybe I'll leave. Maybe I won't touch that story that guy turned out to be a fake. Who wants the U.S. Senate writing them? It was just an amazing moment. And it was part of Rush's legacy, but also part of Reid. So I wanted people to remember that. And who knows, maybe when he gets up or wherever he's going, Harry Reid, he'll have to answer for it.
Yeah, if he's going there, I don't know that he knew the Lord. And I don't mean to bear false witness. I hope he did. But to me, it would indicate a change in beliefs and behaviors, et cetera. You did want to say something nice about Harry Reid, and we'll get to that. I want to share with you, because of this pugilism metaphor you're using, I want to share with you a great memory I have just as a rank listener. Got through twice in the phones. I don't know if you know that. I actually got on the phones twice with Rush. Dean will continue with us. Links to Dean's websites, podcasts, article, all right here below us in the notes. Reminder to you, my dear friend, Zach Abraham, who joins us weekly, is the chief investment officer at Bulwark Capital, host of Know Your Risk Radio. And he recently, someone asked him, what's the number one concern with people's investments right now? And Zach didn't hesitate. He told him inflation. Zach said, look, they're printing money. Still got your 0% interest rates. Inflation is very likely will rise. And when inflation rises, bonds get crushed. And you know, Zach and I are buddies, and you know that I love his truth telling. And so, well, for 6 years, Zach's been saying, if you're using bonds in the old 60-40 mix as the so-called safe portion of your portfolio, you may be taking a serious risk with your investment. So if you're concerned about inflation, just do this. Get yourself educated with Bulwark's bond replacement strategy. Bulwark teaches you all about it in a free booklet, Common Sense Investing. And their goal is to protect your portfolio against loss while still seeking to grow your assets. So call Zach now for your free copy of Common Sense Investing, 866-779-RISK. That's 866-779-RISK, or go to knowyourriskradio.com. Incidentally, investment advice cannot be given without a client service agreement. Bulwark Capital Management is an investment advisor, representative of Trek Financial LLC, an SEC registered investment advisor. Dean Karyanis is with us, Coco Jr., Rush called him. And I don't know if you remember this. When I was both guest hosting and then guide hosting, I always asked, and people remember this, Mike Mamone, your colleague, a great guy, the broadcast engineer, he remembered this moment. But we could never find it in the archives. It was when Obama took out the billboards attacking Rush over the Sandra Fluck thing and putting pressure on Rush on that. And again, the syndicators. And Dean, I don't know if you remember this. I will never forget it. I know exactly what I was doing. I know where I was. I know where I was sitting when Rush Limbaugh said something to this effect. You know, Mr. Obama, I'm not afraid of you. I've spent my whole life preparing for someone like you. And the fact is, there's nothing you can give me. There's nothing I need from you. Therefore, there's nothing you can take from me. But let's figure this out. I tell you what, why don't you fly down here to Florida? Or better yet, I'll send EIB one up because it's a better airplane. And then I can talk with you about what it's like to have an airplane you bought with your own money. And we can talk about this because I understand the playbook. Pick a target, isolate it, cut it off from a support base. You think my support base are my advertisers and my affiliates. You're wrong. It's my audience, and I cannot be separated from them. So let me know when you want EIB one to come up there. They took the billboards down, Dean, in like a week. And he slapped back so eloquently, but also he jabbed fun at the guy about you don't own your airplane and I do. He didn't call him names. I think he even called him Mr. President. He did that in a dignified way and in a respectful way, but they were forced to retreat. That was a huge moment too. Like, do you remember that?
Oh, sure. Yeah. I was definitely there for that. And yeah. Many of the times. And the one that I remember too is earlier on when it would have been much easier to try to strangle, so to speak, the EIB network in its cradle was the Oklahoma City bombing. And they tried to, the White House clearly was hinting, but President Clinton said, angry voices on the right. Yeah. Everybody knew who he meant, that he meant Rush, and forced the White House to back off and the spokesman to say, no, we meant the Michigan militia ham radio operators. Oh, okay. These guys no one ever heard of. I'm sure that's who you meant. And there was in USA Today, there was a cartoon that had a fireman holding the infant, the body of the infant that was killed in the bombing. And the thought bubble over his head said, damn right-wing radio. And because of the audience and because how broad it was, don't you know that fireman was in the audience and he called in and we put him on the air and he said, I can tell you that's not what I was thinking and how dare they put that thought in my head. But it was a constant struggle. It was a constant fight to push back against people, but also, as you said, to do it with good cheer.
Yeah.
And to recognize, even as his faith journey went on, and this is something I'm sure he learned later, that you know, and my father-in-law, who just passed away last year, was a pastor up in Canada, and I've learned so much from my wife, Kathy, about this and my own faith journey. But Rush seemed to know that thing even before he identified it. You can see in his life story, if God is with me, who can stand against me? And Rush seemed to always internalize that, to know that he had the audience make that connection. The audience was important, but it's not just that alone. And it was very rewarding to hear him later in life, where he used to be a little bit dismissive in the beginning and didn't have that experience and was very cerebral, of course, always, mm-hmm. and literal guy. Mm-hmm. But later in life, to recognize, to have been brought full circle and to want to share that with others, because that's something he absolutely never did. He said, this is not a show about proselytizing. But when he became the show and his faith became a topic, he was willing to tell people, because he wanted the audience to know, if they were people of faith, that, oh boy, this guy, they're worried. Maybe I love Rush so much, I don't want him not to get a reward. I don't want him to not know God and have that important faith. And so he was willing to share it. And at the end, I think it gave a lot of people comfort. And all those prayers, so many people prayed for Rush every single day. I know you did, Todd. I know my wife and I did. You know, write it down, yeah, and then do it. Those are not for nothing. Those did not just go into the ether. It does not mean that they weren't answered. Those are still very precious, even when we don't get what the outcome we would like is. Those were still so important, and he felt them sustaining him. So I hope nobody out there thinks it was a waste. You mentioned not knowing him well, and I always tell people, as I did, if people want to go listen or watch to my interview with James Golden about his book, Rush on the Radio, you can watch it on YouTube, go to historyauthor.com. That's my website, and find it. But we said that's the most important thing to him, was connecting with that audience. And he would never let anybody just, well, disparage the audience. He would yell at James. I heard, you know, how James was screening those calls. Yeah. He had to go bang, bang, bang. And yeah, James says today that people call him and say, oh, I spoke to you on the phone, and James holds his breath, right? Right. I don't know what the heck I said to you. You can hear him all the way down in Radio City Music Hall when we worked over there. But that was the important thing to Russ, was the audience, and he just had a great life. Wasn't long enough for all of us. We wish his career was longer, but it was just great.
Yeah. I want people to know this, and we'll have to wrap here, Dean, and people can go to your website and get the good story about Harry Reid. And I appreciate you providing that balance, but I have someone else calling in for an interview. Otherwise, I would continue to talk with you for a week. I'd love to have you back. Certainly. I had Dean, when I first got the opportunity to be a guest host for Rush many, many years ago. And I had a talk with Craig Kitchen, and then I had a talk with James Golden. And then later during that call, like 40 minutes into that call, James and I realized we knew each other, which is weird. We'd met each other in the internet radio days. I asked James, how are guest hosts judged? He said, well, I mean, the team, how we work with the team, how it sounds on the air. Ultimately, Rush, of course, is the boss. And he said, and here's where you stand good stead with Rush. If the people who email him like you and, you know, support you, you're in good stead. If he sees a series of messages where they don't like you, you're done. And he said, because understand something, Todd, for the boss, it's all about the audience. And because he understands, he stands on their shoulders. And I said, that is the exact answer I wanted to hear. And that meant so much, and it became so clear to me in studio taking calls, particularly in the guide hosting era, that people were praying for him, but it wasn't the sort of, you know, oh, I'll pray for you. I mean that they were drawing their prayer groups together. And I remember something, and I think you alluded to this, of Rush saying on the air, I feel it. I want you to know I feel the prayers. And that was where I knew the Lord was at work. Really, that the Rush said that he felt it. So the links are here to Dean's podcast and Dean's writing, and we will have you back. It's been a fun, I can't believe I waited this long to do this. And it has just been phenomenal. I'm so thankful that you took your time. I can't pay you back for the half hour of your time, but God bless you for continuing and using your talents that God's given you. It's just such a pleasure. So thank you.
Thanks so much, Todd. And I appreciate you letting me come on and introduce you to Rush. If you heard him on the air, everybody, you knew him as well as anyone. That's who he really was. And he was a great boss, but he was not one guy on the radio and another guy off the air. So I feel like we used to protect Rush with our silence, protect his privacy. Now it's up to us to speak out a little bit. So thank you for giving me that opportunity. You've certainly owe me absolutely nothing for that, except maybe this story of Harry Reid. He tried to choke a guy who tried to bribe him when he was in Nevada. That's pretty much the whole story. And I thought, that's one nice thing to say about him. I wish more politicians, when you try to bribe them, I wish they could grab you around the throat and say, you try to bribe me, you SOB.
In public.
And that's a good thing for Harry Reid.
In public.
Good moment.
You tried to bribe me in public? All right, I'll leave it that way. Thank you, Dean. Go with God's good grace. So appreciate you. Dean Carianis.
Thank you, sir. Enjoyed listening.
Oh, my pleasure. Dean Carianis with us on the Todd Herman Show. And man, I'll tell you guys, I was the least important person in that whole scenario. But the team, like, you hear that, right? That's the team that Rush built. He loved them so much, and they loved them back. And just the nicest people in radio. And they didn't have to be. right? They could have been as rude as they wanted to be. You can reach us at thetoddhermanshow.com. That's where it's easiest to communicate with us. And if you get on our email list there, I hate that phrase. If you allow us to send you occasional emails, you will receive, first of all, sort of synopsis of the show. If there's tech problems, whatever, you'll know why. If I'm going to be someplace, and I really am thinking about this church tour, but I want to make sure that people understand I'm not allowed to fly. So I can't go, you know, I can go far from home, but it has to be really well planned because I'm not allowed to fly. And also, I want to make sure that none of this, I want to make sure I'm not doing this to promote the program. That's where my prayer life is at, is I don't want anything that we do in relation to God Almighty to be about promoting the program. So that's the hesitation I have to do the church tour is that because I don't want it to be promoting the program. I want it to be promoting the faith. And towards that end, you know, we did a program last week and I got a lot of good feedback on it where I compared a food addiction from which I've recovered 150 pounds later, incidentally. And I compared that to the addiction to politics. And the addiction to politics is an addiction to outrage, is really what it is. And like food, right, it is important that you eat. If you don't eat, you will eventually die. Not right away, but you'll eventually die if you don't eat. So food is important. It's also, it's a gift God gave us. I mean, eating is a gift. You know, food tastes good. And it should be a pleasurable experience to partake of the fruits of the vine and the fruits of the garden and the things that God gave us. Likewise, it's important that because we live in a representative republic, those of us who don't live in California or Oregon or Washington State, which are dictatorships in separate countries, those of us who still live in America, we live in a representative democracy. So we have to be informed. And it's like food for the republic. An informed populace is food for the republic. Because an ill-informed populace is like being addicted to McDonald's. And that's where the party wants people. Democrats, in particular, one wing of the party, benefit greatly from uninformed voters. They ill-informed, last-minute voters. They love last-minute voters because they commit the least thought. At least amount of thought to whom they're going to vote. So they seek those voters because it gives them the ability to vote purely on emotion. And you see what they're doing to children. And we're going to spend a good bit of time on what they're doing to children this week. But you see what they're doing to children is I contend that the goal of the party is to have children be sex obsessed, angry, anxious, depressed, pharmaceutically addicted little anger bots with no knowledge of what's been stolen from them. And I can defend any one of those statements. Anyone who disagrees with me, come on, email the show. Come on. If you're a union member, come on. A union member, a boss teacher's union member, come on. I fully contend that in everything the party does, that's what they intend to do. I think they intend to take kids and make them addicted to the junk of life. And likewise, of course, sometimes medications are important. And sexuality in and of itself is a gift from God. It's important because it happens that we are a heteronormative species wherein the sex act is what actually creates more of us. But so committed and so in every possible way, the party lines up to what the enemy wants, what Satan wants in every possible regard. And you can just go straight down the line. I mean, start at the first commandment. I'm the Lord your God. Don't worship others but me. That's from right there. Now, I heard Oprah Winfrey. And I was listening to Christian radio and someone played Oprah Winfrey and she said the most insane thing. She said, as I recall, it's impossible that there's only one way to God or that there's one God. It's impossible there's only one way to God. How? What on earth, Oprah, would possess you to say that's impossible? If you recognize a God, then you are recognizing an entity so large and so immense that we can't possibly understand. And if that entity decided, hey, there's one way to get to me, the entity gets to decide that. But why would he decide that? Why would Father God decide that Christ Jesus is the one way to him? Why would he do that? Family. See, the party is attacking family, and it's attacking a key characteristic of Jesus Christ, which was Jesus as a human being, you know, fully human, fully deity, was the perfect form of humility. He didn't lack any, I mean, he didn't display an ounce of pride. God abhors human pride. What is the party pushing? Pride month, week, day, century, quad century, quadrillennium. They're pushing the things that God abhors. And in every capacity, they're doing this. So they attack the family. And Jesus is family to God, but there's something far deeper than this in all of the party's attack against the family. So the party attacks the parental relationship in the schools with Big Pharma, on behalf of Big Pharma. They attack it psychologically in the colleges forever. Now they're bringing it down into the kindergartens, attacking the sacred relationship between moms and dads and kids. Later this week, we're going to talk with a good friend of mine, Katie Faust, who goes on global tours promoting a book called Them Before Us, which proves that it is largely adult sexual desires that is leading to these perverse things like babies being sold. You can purchase babies in Washington State. You can purchase them in bulk you don't need a background check to purchase babies in Washington State. You can fly a desperate mother to Washington State, pay her money or a bunch of mothers, come in, sign some papers, scoop the babies up and you're yours. Not a single background check because they don't care. Because they love tearing apart the family. So they attack the idea of one God. They attack the one way to God. And why would Father God choose to say, hey, you know what? From here on out, it's going to be you come to me through my son. Why would he do that? Well, if you look at the history of this, when God had two kids, he knew Adam and Eve. And God said, hey, everything here is for you except the tree of knowledge. Just don't go to the tree of knowledge. And they decided when the enemy tempted Eve, she was first to go. She went to the tree of knowledge and she ate of the fruit of knowledge. Now, you know what the Bible doesn't say, because the Bible doesn't tell us every bit of detail. I wonder how long it took Eve. I mean, the enemy speaks to her, the serpent. I don't know that she immediately said, oh, okay, I'll go eat it from the tree of knowledge. I wonder if she spent weeks conning herself. Like maybe just going in and looking at the tree of knowledge and looking at the fruit, and maybe touching it. Well, I didn't die if I touched it. What if I lick it? Like by design or by degrees, she got closer to actually violating the word of God until she finally did it. And then she didn't die. And then she goes to Adam. She goes, hey, God lied. I didn't die. I ate the fruit. Look, I'm alive. I didn't die. He's a liar. Well, that's not what he meant. That's not the sort of death he meant. So God looks at this as, okay, so you guys are going to let your sin problem control you. So, okay, I'll equip you in some ways, but now the Garden of Eden's gone. I'm going to pursue you. I want you back in the family. And he went through prophets and he went through floods and he went through people like Job and he went through people like Noah and Moses and prophets like Jeremiah and Elijah and Elisha. And he went through all of this work to try to get us back into the family. Finally, he says, you know what? Within the Trinity, the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, they decide as a Godhead, let's send the Son. Let's have the Son come down as a little baby. And here's the deal. I'm going to make it so clear when the sun goes down and the sun is on earth and the sun dies and he's beaten and he's spat upon and he's whipped and he's nailed to a cross and he's brutalized and he's mocked and they you know, wager to own his clothes as he's dying. He watches this. I'm going to do that. But here's the deal. I'm going so far. Now I am going to sacrifice my son for you. Therefore, he is the truth, the way, and the light. That's why I decided to do that. This could, and frankly, nothing else worked. So Oprah Winfrey says, well, it would be impossible that there'd be one way to God. And so in that way, Oprah, a God, puts the actual God, a small g God, puts the actual God in a box. Despite the fact that of all the evidence, you know, biblically. So I got a whole bunch of emails on the topic of this program and the addiction to politics and comparing this to a food addiction. So I want to share some of those and then wrap up the day here with a personal note. You can email us too at thetoddhermanshow.com. And hey, I'm getting, this is so cool, you guys. I'm getting notes from people who are telling me their friends emailed them about the show. Oh, this is so amazing. I am so very thankful to you. Because I know folks share the show on social media and on Twitter, but understand their algorithms hate my guts. Facebook hates me and Twitter hates me. And they hate this message and they hate God's word. So if you would email your friends, and particularly since we just talked with Dean, particularly folks who heard me guest host for many years, and then in the last year, guide host for El Rushbo, God rest them. If you would send it directly to your friends who you know loved Rush and say, hey, you remember that guy Todd who used to guest host occasionally? If you dug what he did, I'm listening to his podcast. Here's where you can find it. Just send him to thetoddhermanshow.com. If everybody who listens to this program did that, we would take God's word so far. And that's my concern. I just want to take God's word as far as we can within this environment. This is a note from Tyler. Dear Todd, I too suffered a food addiction. Unlike you, mine was Kentucky Fried Chicken. And like you, I would go to KFC twice a day. My record was 5 times. When I finally realized I was absolutely out of control, I weighed 389 pounds on a 5'9" frame. Somehow it didn't occur to me how large I'd allowed myself to get until I got stuck getting out of my car. I actually got stuck exiting my car and I had to have someone help me, my neighbor. That was the moment that it hit me that I am really out of control. As a listener of yours on KTTH, I didn't get the opportunity to go to the 3010 Weight Loss for Life. I lost my weight before then, but I sure did follow your journey in losing weight and applauded you the entire way. You really put me in an uneasy situation today when you talked about McDonald's and being addicted to politics. Because many a time I have been stuck in my car listening to people I can't stand, like Barack Obama, Joe Biden, even Mitt Romney speaking, because I wanted to get every single last drop of what they said fed into my ears. You're right. I'm addicted to politics. This has brought an incredible amount of shame to me, but also an awakening. I encourage you to share continually, Todd, your message that just as food is important, politics is too, but everything must be proportional. I will take you up on your challenge to spend 76 minutes every day in the Word of God. Todd, since you took the show private to podcast, I want you to know you've helped me spend more time with the Lord. I feel the Lord is working through you, and I hope that you'll keep that in mind as the show will grow, but maybe not as fast as you need to pay the bills. Keep in mind, many of us are ready for the subscription service or simply to donate. We don't make that offer because we think it won't grow. We make that offer because we want you to be able to continue to do what you're doing. Thank you for that, Todd. I appreciate you very, very much. We are going to have the t-shirts. My wife came up with a brilliant idea for what we're going to put on the t-shirts. And I'm going to ask my daughter to design them. So, and I don't anticipate, you know, funding the show off of t-shirts, but I do think the t-shirts are going to be enormously cool and they're going to speak the word of God, or at least our respect for God. And the subscription service, we had our conversation Monday about how that's going to work. We have a conversation tomorrow with our big time consultant dude, who's seen everything in podcasting, and we're going to get Mike's input on this. So that's coming. Back to the emails from Maria. Todd, I laughed out loud when you talked about hiding the McDonald's packages in your car. My particular modus operandi was in the trunk so that my husband wouldn't know. I was a 2 to 3 times eater of Mickey D's. which means I was a 2 to 3 time person who pulled my car over after eating outside of the watching eyes of the McDonald's employees and swiftly put the refuse in the trunk of my car where I would empty it at a later date. I actually had mouthwash in my car to go home smelling fresh and minty. And at that time, I had convinced myself my husband had not observed the fact that I'd put on some 70 pounds since we'd gotten married. In my defense, he put on about 25. You are absolutely right. My husband and I sit and watch Fox News together, and we often say to each other, oh, we should really stop this. And we don't. Sometimes we've gone to bed and pulled out our phones and shown each other political videos when we should, in fact, be bonding as husband and wife. After all, I took the 70 pounds off. My husband, though, well, I'll let him tell you about that. LOL. I'm going to go through the 76 minutes per day of spending time with the Lord. My husband and I have decided to do 35 minutes apart, 35 minutes together, and then 6 minutes talking about our separate views of this and trying to come together as man and wife on our views of the Lord. Thank you for having the bravery to go out on your own with the podcast. I imagine you're well paid at KTTH. You certainly seem to have respect for your colleagues there. Thank you for doing what you're doing. It's such a great note. I appreciate that. And also, I have this, I can see this in my mind's eye that from hiding the McDonald's, Mickey D's, at least you guys never hid your Fox News addictions from each other. Right? This, you know, secrets don't have there's not a place for secrets in marriage. Incidentally, it's one of the things I've learned over time. Lastly, on the email, and this from Kathy. Dear Todd, I'm confused. Your show is about politics with God at the center, but you're telling us to spend less time with politics. Can you help me understand this? Love your program in Christ, Catherine. Yeah. Catherine, thank you for that. And here's the deal. If this program is feeding a political addiction for you, please stop. And I understand the implications of that. I'm not a casino. I am not here to feed your outrage because I know what it's like to be addicted. We want to talk solutions. We want to make sure we're in line with God. That's my biggest objective here, is making sure that we're in line with God Almighty. And that we, in fact, use God's law, God's word to guide our political thinking. Because to me, that's really where this is all about. Is guiding that thinking. You know, when we started this, we didn't know it would grow quite this quickly. And it's so much because of you guys that I mentioned the email. Just one other thing you can do is please do review the podcast at the podcast platforms. By the way, if you use two platforms, like sometimes you use Spotify, sometimes you use Apple, it's okay to review us in both places. That's not deceptive. You know, you're sharing with another audience and another podcast provider what you're sharing with them, your estimation of the show, and good ratings give them bravery to back the show up and to keep the show going. So on a personal note today, I think it's a risky thing to compare ourselves to God. We are his creation, but clearly he is immensely greater than us. But I've been thinking a lot about how far God has gone to reunite his family. And I want to just share this with you and see if you can relate the way I did to this. Is I've been thinking about the steps Father God took to reunite us, to reunite his family into and including Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Did you ever lose your kid? You know, I know there are people who listen to the program who permanently lost their children. I was at dinner last night with my wife, and she shared with me that we have some friends, I don't know them well, she does, whose son committed suicide in his 20s because of, a contributing factor to this was these psychotropic antidepressants, anti-anxiety drugs, which the pharmaceutical companies have refashioned and made very addictive. Now, that's a permanent loss. I cannot even begin to guess what that feels like. But have you ever just lost track of a little one? And the reason I bring this up is I am thinking of Father God when Adam and Eve let their sin nature take over And I have a weird belief about God. And this is sometimes viewed as sacrilegious or blasphemous. I think Father God is powerful enough that he could decide to not know things. I know that sounds completely counterproductive or counterintuitive. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He has always been, always will be. He's all knowing and he can do any and all. And I firmly believe that with my whole heart. And because he can do all things, I think the God of the universe could say, you know what? I choose to not know who's going to come my way. I know it's a very weird idea. And again, it's perhaps blasphemous. And if so, I know I'm going to hear from you on email and I will read those emails into the record. But I think of God watching his family, part of it fall apart. Now, he knows clearly the big picture and the details and every hair on our head. And that sort of belies my belief since he knows every hair on our head, knows our names, knew us before we were born. But just bear with me on this. He loves us so much to watch us go astray had to be so hard for him and still is because people are still going astray. So I've been trying to compare this in human form. So have you ever lost track of your kid where you thought your kid was gone? Well, I have. And I will remember this as long as I live. We were at the Seattle Center, my daughter and I, and we used to a couple times a month go to the Seattle Center or the zoo. We would go to Woodland Park Zoo or the waterfront. We'd go down to the marina, or probably the aquarium, or we would go to Point Defiance. Every weekend we did something of an outing. We were at the Seattle Center and there was one of these big bouncy houses there. And my daughter went in and she's bouncing around and I lost track of her. And the kids were supposed to be in for, they were rotating kids here because it was a very busy day. It was 9 minutes or 10 minutes or whatever they were in there for. And she didn't come out. When the kids exited, by you know, you're standing there. Where's my daughter? And she didn't come out. What's going on? And now they're starting to put other kids in. And I look at my watch. This is the way my mind works. I look at my watch. It's 10:12 a.m. Mark the time. 10:12 a.m. 10:12 a.m. I'm marking the time because if someone has taken her, I want to know how far they could have gotten on foot. And now I'm getting panicked. And I go to the lady and say, can I look in there? She goes, oh, we don't allow adults in there. I said, I'm sorry. My daughter is 3 and she didn't come out of there. Well, we don't let adults go in. Yeah, I heard you say that. Can you go in and look? Well, I'm not. Okay, I'm sorry. I don't mean to be rude, but I'm going in there. So I took off my boots and I crawled under the bouncy house and it was one of the ones with multiple stories and I'm calling my daughter's name and I'm calling her name. And do you know that feeling? You know, because usually you call your kid's name. Honey, yes, Dad. Honey, where are you? Dad, I'm just down here. But she didn't answer. And the Bible is filled with moments of the Lord saying, Moses, here I am. And sometimes, what if we didn't answer? And the Lord has been calling you and saying to you your name, saying, hey, Scott Walters. Hey, Tana Hunziker. Hey, Ellen Sawyer. Hey, Alessandra Stanfield. God is calling. God loves you. God wants you as a part of his family. So my daughter didn't answer that day. And finally, as we're looking around, there's a very little helpful boy. And guys, I'm panicked now. I look back at my watch. Now it's 10:17 or 10:16 or something. And I am now starting to flat wig. And I come to the edge of the bouncy house and there was this net in back that's supposed to keep little kids in there. It was open. There was a hole in it. tens of thousands of people at the Seattle Center. And I'm now, that's it. I'm about to call the cops. I'm about to go searching. And honestly, God help the person who took my kid out of there. I would break their neck and then party. That's how I felt. And this little boy says, "Mister, are you looking for a little blonde girl?" I said, "Yes." He goes, "She's crying. She's under the house." So she had gone exploring and worked her way where you're not supposed to go. She was under the bouncy house and couldn't get out of there. Thank the Lord she could breathe. So I went and got her out of there. And I said, "Could you hear me calling you?" She said, "No, all I could hear was the stupid plastic moving. I was very afraid. That's a rude house." It's a rude house. She'd love to say that sometimes. It's a rude sport. How does God feel when we don't answer? I would have sent anybody. And you know this. You've been in a circumstance where a loved one is drowning. You've been there? I have. Where there's a little kid drowning and I'm in the water. Well, let's answer. And let's call our kids. And let's tell them that God is calling. Catherine and Dingo, God is calling. Gilbert Lewis, Rick Morton, John Fink, many of you know the Lord. Let's help him call others, because I don't want Father God to feel what I felt on that day, even though I'm tiny and he's infinite. Appreciate you being part of this family. Thank you for helping the program grow. You're the only reason it grows. Well, we're doing an ad campaign. We bring in a consultant on, have brought on Mike. And you guys are the engine behind this. You always will be. I learned that from the great one, from the Maha himself. God rest him. This is the Todd Herman Show. Go be well, be strong, be kind, and please do. Be right with God.